Well, you know what everyone says this time of year, of course. Here we are, end of a year. Time to think about, guess what? Resolutions. What are your resolutions for 2020? You know everyone's wondering. If you haven't been asked yet, you're thinking it. Well, I'd like to take you to probably the greatest resolution writer of all time. His name is Jonathan Edwards. And when Jonathan Edwards was 18 and 19 years old, he didn't make New Year's resolutions. He made actual life resolutions built around the Word of God and built around the glory of God. And Jonathan Edwards, when he wrote these 70 resolutions, he wrote a little preface, like a little introductory comment toward these resolutions. And here's what Jonathan Edwards wrote as an introduction to his 70 resolutions. He said this, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake." So this morning, as we think about a new year upon us, it's a great time for us to reflect back on 2019 as you look forward to 2020. And specifically this morning, as we look at the passage before us, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, we're going to think on the Word of God. And this morning, the goal as we look at these eight verses is to think about, where does the Word of God have a place in your life? We know that it is the Word of God by the Spirit of God that is used to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. Jesus said this himself in John 17, 17. He prayed and said, "Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." And we know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Jonathan Edwards had many resolutions built around the Word of God. And one of them said this. This is resolution number 28. "Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." He wanted his very thinking, his very mind captured by the Word of God, that he would think the words of God, that he would meditate on the words of God. So as we think about the Word of God this morning, we're going to talk specifically from this passage how the Word of God is used to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, to help us to grow in holiness. And so our big idea this morning is this: devotion to the Word of God cleanses our way of life, encouraging us to desire to learn more from God and to determine to meditate with delight on his word. It's good to have a little background of Psalm 119. There are 22 stanzas, if you'd call it that, in this psalm, one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the author is unknown. There's some debate about who the author is, but the author specifically penned this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that each stanza, when it represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every word in the line of that stanza begins with that Hebrew letter. For instance, this morning we're looking at the second stanza, so the second Hebrew letter is Beth. That's the second Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So every single word in Hebrew begins with the letter Beth. Now, what's interesting is the letter Beth is also the word for house. So some have suggested, I don't think it's too far of a stretch, that's where our sermon title comes from this morning, is if Beth means house and this stanza specifically about the Word of God in our hearts, couldn't we then suggest this? We can make our heart a home for the Word of God. We could make our heart a home for the Word of God. So the first question we must think about this morning is this. When I asked this morning, what's the condition of your home? I'm talking about your heart. What's the condition of your heart as it relates to the Word of God? What place does the Word of God have in your heart? You see, this entire psalm, The entire chapter of 119 shows how God's inspired word is the basis for everything that the believer does and how the word is applicable in every circumstance of life. It's a 176-verse prayer dedicated to three main themes: the word of God in its sufficiency, secondly, the character of God in his stability, in his mercy, in his faithfulness, in his grace, and in his provision, and thirdly, our complete dependence upon the word of God and the God of the word. So this morning, we're going to look in these eight verses at three ingredients for our sanctification. And they revolve around those same three themes that the entire chapter is about. And we want to think about it this way this morning. As a redeemed person, as a Christian, as someone who loves Jesus Christ and loves God and loves his word, we should be students, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. We're a follower, a student of Christ. And so when we take that idea of being a student, let's look at our passage this morning this way. First, we're going to look at, as a student, what is our main textbook? Easy answer. Here's our textbook. It is the sufficient word. That's our first ingredient for sanctification this morning, is that the word of God, scripture, is sufficient. Secondly, we have our textbook. How about our teacher in this path of walking in holiness, this path of following Christ? God himself, God's character is what we look to. He is our gracious teacher. So we're going to look at God's character as the second ingredient for our sanctification. We look to God himself to teach us. And then thirdly, we're going to look at our participation in this. As a student, we are not to be passive and just sit back and watch, but we're to be active, we're to participate, we're to be intentional in all that we do. These are the three ingredients for our sanctification from this passage: scripture's sufficiency, God's character, and our participation. And in that participation, of course, is our dependence upon God. In order to live a holy life, in order to want to be sanctified, in order to pursue holiness, we must give ourselves over to God's word, learning it, and living by it. So let's look at our first ingredient this morning, scripture's sufficiency. We find this in the first three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Scripture's sufficiency. So look at verse 9 with me. In verse 9, we're going to see this. Because scripture is sufficient, we must have an awareness of our need for it. An awareness of our need. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The psalmist here begins this stanza with a question and an immediate answer. An immediate answer. Here's a question. How can I, you could say it that way, keep my way pure? How can I live a life of purity? How can I live a life of holiness? Oh God, help me. How do I do this? And then immediately the answer comes: by guarding it according to your word. This idea of pure, how can I keep my way? The way here means life, of course. How can I keep my life pure? You see, our way is already stained and polluted by the sins that we've committed. Now, by God's grace, because of Christ and because of our repentance and because of putting our faith and trust in Christ, we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed from those things. Yet within us, there is still the tendency to pursue what is impure. It's still within us. We will not achieve perfection in this life. We don't get this stamp of approval. Yes, we get that, but it doesn't mean now everything, you don't have to do anything else now. Yes, we have God's approval because of Christ. We have our justification in him, and now we're to live a life that reflects that. But we won't achieve perfection. We must understand, we must ask this question of ourselves: God, how today can I keep my way pure? And the answer is, guard it according to his word. Here we're reminded to ask God this question. We're told to guard our way, to guard our life. How? Very important phrase there. Not according to our own wisdom, not according to what other people are doing, but according to the sufficient word of God. Guarding one's way means to protect or safeguard our life from all sinfulness and impurity. It calls for us to have a consistent diligence in applying the Word of God to every aspect of our daily lives. See, we must never forget that in this fallen and in this broken world, we daily have a spiritual battle in front of us. We should never get out of bed in the morning and go, everything's going to be perfect today because everything's perfect. We know better than that. We know that there is sin out there. We also know that there is sin in here, and we must guard our way and guard our life. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle we face every day. We must get up ready to guard our life according to the Word of God. We shouldn't be so naive to think that there's not sin out there, and we shouldn't be so naive to think that there isn't sin in here that needs to be dealt with. This is why, again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reminding us of what this battle is. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's a battle that we wage in the power of his might, and we have a sufficient word to wage that war against the sin in our own life and against the evil spiritual forces of darkness that are out there. You see, we must live our life in many ways like a ship's captain. A ship's captain who stands there on the observation deck and scanning out on the horizon, looking for danger, looking for what could possibly cause danger to this vessel on the water. We must also, like a ship's captain, have a detailed navigation system that knows what's out there and know where to venture the ship away from dangers. That's why we also must have an alert system that's finely tuned to danger, and the knowledge of how to apply that system and avoid the sin of this world. That alert system is already hardwired into us. It's called our conscience. And our conscience must be taken captive by the very word of God, so that in the moment of crisis, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of difficulty, it is God's thoughts that come to our mind because we've been taken captive here in his word. So in guarding our way according to God's word, we must then make the word of God our rule, frequently acquaint ourselves with it, resolve to have our minds transformed by it, carefully apply it and make use of it, and examine our very lives by it. You see, it is the standard by which all truth exists and all truth is measured. It is the standard. He is the standard, and the word of God is the standard. Because when you ask the question, how can I keep my way pure? A question we must ask ourselves is, how do I know what's pure? How do I know? Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is pure? That which aligns with who God is in his nature and his character and what his word proclaims. And the word tells us what is pure, and the word tells us what is impure. And the word is to be our guide. You see, the entirety of Psalm 119 is this theme. It models both the dedication of the psalmist and the dependency of the psalmist. And it's involved in making the answer to verse 9 its theme throughout. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And the rest of Psalm 119 teaches what that looks like. So we must have an awareness of our need. There is a battle that we face, and we have the answers to the battle, and we have the strength of his might to help us. So we must have an awareness of our need. But secondly, we must also, as we look at the sufficiency of God's word, we must acknowledge its importance. We must have an acknowledgement of its importance. It's one thing to say that, well, Scripture's sufficient, it's all we need. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to actually acknowledge it and to then do something to show that we really believe that. It's a difference between just saying something and believing it enough that I'm going to act upon it. We must have an acknowledgement of its importance. In verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Here the psalmist connects the pursuit of the sufficient word of God with the pursuit of the God of the word, of God himself. With my whole heart I seek you. Notice that. That's so important. When we read the word of God, when we guard our life by the word of God, we are pursuing him. We're beholding him. It's about him. That's what it means to have the word of God be our guide and have the word of God be sufficient for us because we're pursuing a person, the very person of God. Here the psalmist speaks directly to God, acknowledging his need for divine help. And his petition is founded upon his very life's purpose, to seek God, to glorify God, and to enjoy God forever. With my whole heart I seek you. Oh Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. He asks God to keep him from wandering. Why? Because he knows that true blessedness, that is true happiness, is found in walking closely with God and growing in holiness. That's where true happiness is really found. That's where true contentment is found. Look back at verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed, which means happy, happier are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. We're seeking after him, that he would be our all in all, that he would be our greatest treasure. You see, the more that our hearts are set upon God himself, the more we will pursue holiness, the more we'll be taken captive by who he is and the beauty of who he is and the wonder of who he is and the grace of who he is, and we'll want more of him. And we'll want more of him and more of him as we take more of God's word into our lives. And guess what the result will be? Then we won't want to wander. We need God's help to not wander, and we need to be diligent ourselves to not wander. And the more that we're taken in by him, the less we'll want to wander. And this idea of wandering, I mean, think about it this way. As saints, as redeemed people in this fallen world, we must understand that, yes, we are absolutely strangers. We're strangers to this world. This is not our final place. This is not our true home. But while we are strangers, brothers and sisters, we must never become wanderers. We must never become wanderers. What's a wanderer? Someone who's just kind of looking, I don't know, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'll go over here. No, our course is sure. Our eyes are to be fixed on him. Yes, we're strangers in this world. And as we traverse through this foreign land, we have a certain purpose. We have a certain destination, is to fix our eyes on him. You see, to seek the Lord with our whole hearts means to look for his place and his will in every aspect of our lives. You see, our lives are not our own. We are to be living, breathing testimonies of the grace of God in this broken and this fallen world. You see, our pursuit of God, notice that. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. This is an active role that the psalmist is taking. It's to be intentional. We're to be diligent with it. Why? Because that shows that we understand its importance. The word of God is that important. The pursuit of God himself is to be first and foremost done in his word. It's in his word. It's in his word where we learn about him, where we understand who he is and how we're to live in a way that's pleasing to him and also live in a way that is best for us so we can thrive in this life and we can attain true blessedness. Now, in this pursuit of God through his word, we will find our ultimate contentment and satisfaction there in him. And there we'll find our greatest treasure and our greatest life's purpose. This will then result in an obedient walk that, guess what, leads to more joy, leads to more blessedness, leads to true happiness. the more and more we find our pleasure and satisfaction in him, the happier we will be. And the less we will want to wander. Proverbs 19 warns about wandering. Proverbs 19 verse 27 says this, "Cease to hear instruction, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." If you stop listening to what God has to say, you stop listening to his word, you stop listening to his instruction, Proverbs 19 warns that you will then stray. And here in Psalm 119, the psalmist even mentions God's attitude towards those who wander. Verse 21 of this chapter, he says, "You, God, rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments." And verse 118, "God, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain." So we must understand that we must be diligent here to pursue God with all of our heart through his word. So we see, of course, here our awareness of our need, an acknowledgement of its importance. And thirdly, we will see here in verse 11, our accumulation for our good. Our accumulation for our good. Verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist here, he accumulates, he stores up, he hides God's word in his heart. This shows its sufficiency in his life and its importance in his life and his awareness of his need in his life, and we should be the same. He stores it up, he treasures it, he puts it into safekeeping. The word is so important and valuable that it should be preserved in our hearts, so then it is accessible to us at any time when we need it. At any time when we need it. And what is it that makes the word so valuable? It's the fact that it's God's word. It's his word. It's the very word of God, breathed out by God for us. It's a gift to us. It's so incredibly valuable. Look at the personal pronouns identifying all the words that have to do with the word here. Just in this stanza. By the way, it's in every stanza. We won't do all 176 verses. There's not time this morning. But look at ours this morning. "How can a man keep his way perfect? By guarding it according to your word." Verse 10, "your commandments." Verse 11, "your word." Verse 12, "your statutes." Verse 13, "the rules of your mouth." 14, "your testimonies." 15, "your precepts, your ways." 16, "your statutes, your word." This is 176 verses of this. We must have the attitude. Well, when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, when he wrote to that church, in chapter 2 of the first letter, in verse 13, he said this. He said, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Is that our attitude? Do we look at this and realize, God, this is your word, and I get to read it. I get to meditate on it. You've given me your very word. It's yours, and you've given it to me so that you'd be blessed by me reading it, so that I would be blessed by reading it. Is that our attitude? Do we accumulate it then? Do we accumulate it where? In our heart. Do we make our heart a home for the word of God? Why our heart? We know the answer. It is this very seat of our rational thinking and functioning. It's the mission control center for everything that we say and do. It is command central. Everything that comes out of our mouth, everything that we do, every reaction that we have comes from our very heart. From our hearts comes our planning, our thinking, our very will is contained within our very heart. If we really realize that, if we really think about that, would we not, as a Christian, say, God, I need more of this there? Because I got some issues there. I got some hard things going on. And Lord, I need you to help there. Would we not want more of this to accumulate in our very heart, so that our very will becomes bent away from self and bent toward God, toward his thinking, that we'd want to think the way that God thinks in those situations. You see, the way to have our heart kept by the word is to have the word kept in our heart. The way to have our heart kept by the word is to have the word kept in our hearts. What's the purpose of this? Second part of verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Every time we sin against someone else, we're ultimately sinning against God. Yes, we're sinning against other people, but we're ultimately sinning against God. This is the ultimate purpose for storing up the word in our hearts. You see, God's word is the best preventative against offending God, for it tells us his mind and will, and it tends to bring our own spirit into conformity with what he thinks and says. See, this is what Paul was getting at in Colossians 3, verse 16, when he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What's dwell mean? It means to live there. Let the word of Christ live in you richly. Let the word of Christ take its home in you richly. Richly implies what? It's everywhere. It's consuming you. It's taking its home in you, and it's absorbing every part of who you are. You're absorbed by the word. David says in Psalm 37, he says, "The law of his God is in his heart." And then he says this, "When the law of God is in his heart, his steps do not slip." Paraphrase, if you store up God's word in your heart, you will not sin. You will not want to sin. You will not want to wander. See, we need to understand that the way to keep from wandering, the way to keep from wandering is to store up, accumulate God's word within our very thinking. This is how, by the way, to do the answer in verse number 10. How do we seek God with our whole heart? By accumulating his very word in our very heart. And this is what leads to sanctification. See, our hearts need to be connected to both the word of God and the God of the word, because as we connect it to the word of God, we're, again, as I mentioned before, we're seeking him in this. So practically, what does that mean? What does it mean to store up God's word in our heart? It means, of course, to memorize it. It means to memorize it. It means to take the very word and commit it to memory so that it becomes part of your thinking. It becomes part of who you are. It needs to become part of us so that in those moments of crisis, in those moments of temptation, and in those moments of blessing, we don't think like me. I don't want to think like me. You shouldn't want to think like you. You should want to think like Christ. We want to think the thoughts of God in those moments. When we have an incredible blessing happen to us, something incredible happens to us that's just joyous, our first thinking should be, "Oh, Lord God, thank you." And scripture should come to mind. In a moment of temptation to sin is right before me. I should have God's word in my mind to help me in that moment. We should memorize verses that help us battle sin. We should memorize verses that help us deal with temptation. We should memorize verses that help us adore and worship God. We should memorize verses that help us think rightly about ourselves and rightly about the world out there. Otherwise, we become very jaded in this fallen world. We can. But if we memorize scripture and realize the reason that the world is such a mess is because they need the gospel, if we think that way and memorize verses, when we go out into this fallen world, we're not going, "Man, it was awful, and these people were so mean to me. I can't believe what..." We go, "They need Jesus, and I have the words of life. Oh, Lord, give me verse. I want to memorize verses so I can go out there and I can think rightly, and I can have compassion in this fallen world." It's so easy for us, even as believers, to get caught up in whatever we want to call it here in Ankeny, traffic or busyness or craziness or rude people. And we can become so jaded so easily. You know why? Because we think it's about us all of a sudden, and we know better than that. We want to have God's word on the tip of our tongues. We want to have God's word consuming us so we're praising him. In fact, even our psalm we used for confession this morning would be a beautiful, those first few verses would be beautiful to memorize so you think rightly.
Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, help me know today in this fallen world, there's nothing out there that's going to satisfy me other than you. Oh God, you're my God. How would that impact your day if you started your day that way? How would it impact my day if I started my day that way? Thinking the thoughts of God, offering praise to him. Because your steadfast love is better than life, Lord, my lips will praise you. How would that verse hidden away in your heart help you in the moment of a tragedy? Lord, your steadfast love is better than life. I'm gonna praise you. I'm hurting right now. The situation's awful, but Lord, your steadfast love is better than life. How would that impact your very thinking? How would that impact your worship of God in those moments? So as you look at the sufficiency of Scripture here, this is a great time of year. As we get to 2020, ask the question, how have I been doing? What changes do I need to make? What was I already doing I want to continue in 2020? What was I already doing I want to do more of? Or what was I not doing I need to start doing in 2020? You know, there's really a difference between, you've heard this before, this isn't original. There's a difference between getting in the Word and having the Word get in you. You've heard that, right? That's not mine. But there's a difference, isn't there? I'm guilty of it. I can sit down, I can read the Word, put my Bible, I go about my day, and I got in the Word, but it really didn't get in me. It didn't really impact me the way that it should have. Why? Because I was distracted. I was thinking about all my to-do list. I was thinking about I got to go do that and run this errand. But is the Word of God really getting into me? Now, we'll get more into that in verse 15 where we talk about meditation. So God's Word, His Scripture is sufficient. Secondly, the second ingredient for our sanctification is God's character, His very character. Look at verse 12. Okay, now there's eight verses here, so we can't have a dead center of this stanza, but this is really meant to be at the center of this stanza. What? Better question, who is at the center of this stanza? God himself. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. He's acknowledging here the perfection of the very character of God. The God of the Word is at the center of the stanza because he is what the Word is all about. And again, he is why we read it. He is why we store it up. It's why we're seeking him. You know, there's no better expression for our faith and gratitude and our hope than by giving glory to God. Blessed are you, O Lord. That should be a frequent thought and saying in our lives. Blessed are you, O Lord. Now, what's interesting is this type of exclamation, not always, but usually in Scripture, when a scripture writer or someone is speaking and says a phrase like this, it typically is followed by something that God has done or something about who God is. Blessed are you, O God, for you are great. Blessed are you, O God, for you are gracious. It usually follows that way. And what's interesting here in our passage this morning is what follows this exclamation of the beauty and character of God is a request. He's connecting his request to who God is. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me. Teach me. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. By making this request, he recognizes that true blessedness and true happiness are found in God's very word as a gift to his people, and that we're dependent upon him for our instruction. He's showing his dependence, and he's showing that ultimately the teacher that we need is God in his word. That's the first and primary teacher that we need. We're placing our trust upon the source of all knowledge and the source of all wisdom. You see, we need God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we read and meditate on the word. And when we open the word and read it, that should be even a prayer that we exclaim silently or out loud to God. God, I'm about to read your word. God, will you teach me this morning? Will you take what I'm about the word? Will you implant it in my heart and teach me and show me more of who you are? Lord, would you open my eyes so that I would behold wonderful things from your law? Would you do that this morning, this afternoon, tonight? Would you do that in as I read your word? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God, the Holy Spirit within us, is our teacher. He teaches us. He uses his word in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. You see, God is the fountain of all blessing, and he graciously pours out upon us the riches of his grace. We know that all blessings are found in him. Here, the psalmist pleads with God to share with him just a drop from that fountain. God, you have an abundant fountain of knowledge and wisdom and truth and glory. God, you just give me a drop this morning. Give me a drop as I read. Give me a drop, Lord, because I need you most of all. And when we do that, we're confessing and admitting to God that we don't have it all figured out. And we're confessing and admitting to God that we need things in our own thinking that need recalibrated. And sometimes completely wiped out and reset. Kind of like hitting that reset button on things. I need to reset and start over in how I'm thinking about this situation. We ask God to help us with that so our thinking aligns with him. You see, having a teachable spirit begins with a proper regard for God. We can't come to God's word with unconfessed sin. We shouldn't. We can't come to God's word with an attitude. We can't, you know, have sinned greatly and come to God's word and just ignore those situations. We must have a teachable spirit. Say, God, you know, I just need you right now. Lord, I know there's things in my life that I need to think rightly about. Will you just help me? Sometimes we aren't even aware of some of the things that how we've sinned against people. Just ask God to help you. See, this is the path to growing in holiness. What do we do? Verse 10, seek God with all of our heart. How do we seek God with all of our heart? Verse 11, store it up, memorize it. And then ask God to use that implanted scripture that you've memorized, ask God to use it to change you. So that's the attitude that we should have as we come to God in his word. And thirdly, this morning, our third ingredient for sanctification is our participation. We've got the sufficient word. We've got the sufficient God who's the one who's given us his word. We're asking him to teach us. And now the psalmist is going to go through in these last four verses what our response should be. If we're storing up God's word in our heart, if we're seeking God with all of our heart, if we are asking God to teach us, what should the result be? What should I be doing along the way as those things are happening? That's what verses 13 through 16 are about. So as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we have the word and the Spirit of God working in us by grace. And please remember, brothers and sisters, it is always by grace. It is not 100% our effort, because we're in big trouble if it is. Yet we are to give effort, but it is by God's grace enabling us to be able to do these things. So verse 13, what happens after he asks God to teach him in verse 12? Verse 13, he says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. The student of verse 12, teach me, becomes the teacher in verse 13. I have been taught by you. You have shown me truth. You've convicted me of sin. I want to walk in your ways now. And now I want to go tell others about it. Whether that's in discipleship or that's in evangelism. Either way, we should be speaking the things of God. You see, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. We will speak of what we treasure and have the most familiarity with. So we should speak of what the Lord has revealed to us through his word. See, the psalmist has stored up God's word in his heart, asked God to teach him, use it in his life, and now he desires to share that with others. The private accumulation of God's word should have some type is important here, some type of public proclamation. That might be just sitting with a friend. That might be on the phone. That might be something that you put on social media. There should be some type of outward giving of what you have learned for others in evangelism and in discipleship. we need to have the attitude of like Peter and John in Acts 4. They've been out preaching Christ. And what happened? The Sadducees arrested them, got a hold of them, brought them in and said, stop it. Stop teaching in this name. I won't let them go, but stop teaching in this name. And what did they say? But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Hear that? For we cannot but speak. We can't contain it. We're telling others of what God has done and who he is. And salvation is available to you. If you would but repent and trust Christ, how can I not tell others that? That is the attitude that we should have. Now again, that's going to look different in everybody's life. People are gifted differently and wired differently. It's not going to be the same for everybody. But a challenge for you to think about in this next year is, where can you better do that? Where can you ask God to give you the grace needed to speak it, to share it, to share the gospel? Or you hear a brother or sister who's hurting. I'm not sure which verse to share, but let's just open the word and read. It's what I was reading earlier. You don't have to be a public speaker to do this. You just have to love Jesus and want others to love Jesus. That's the requirement. So verse 14 now. What else? In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. See, this verse gets at the heart of our attitude about God's word. How important is it? Is it important? We were told it's supposed to be important. How important is it? Do you consider it more important than the greatest wealth of treasure of this world? Is it more important than that? Is it more important than that? Verse 72 of this chapter. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, even fine gold. He delights in it. We have delight show up twice in this passage. It's in verse 14, and it shows up again in verse 16. It's different words, both translated in English as delight. This delight means to rejoice, to be glad. There's like a bubbling over in his life. I'm so excited, can't wait to share. I delight in this. I want more of it. Think about that. What we delight in, we want more of. We pursue, we make time for. We ignore other things in our life, and we go after. That's what we really delight. Is that God's word? Is that God's word? See, nothing of material value on this earth should compare to our delight in the word of God. Because there we find the unsearchable riches of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when we delight in God's word as much as in all riches, then it leads us to verse 15. We're accumulating the word. We're being taught by the word and being taught by God. We're declaring it. We're speaking it. We're delighting in it. And verse 15 then says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. This is what it means to have, not get in the word, but have the word get in you. Meditation is taking what has been committed to memory and then turning it over and over in our minds so we see the fullest implications and applications of its truth. I've heard this illustration. I can't remember. I'd give credit if I could remember. But it's like a beautiful diamond. And as you turn the diamond, you see all the different facets and all the different beauty. And every time you turn it, the light hits it a little bit differently. And you're just, wow! That's how we are to be with God's word. As we meditate on God's word and we meditate on verses, we begin to see, and God uses it by his spirit, by his grace, use it in our lives, and we're meditating on it, thinking on it, and we're diving into it, and it's unpacking itself in our hearts and minds, and God using it in our lives. See, that's what happens when we memorize the word. And then we learn the word, we become a student of the word. And then we delight in it. We have an overflowing abundance of joy for it. What will happen in verse 15? We will fix our eyes on his ways. We'll fix our eyes on his ways. This is back in verse 6 of this chapter. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I fix my eyes on your commandments, verse 6. Verse 15, I fix my eyes on your ways. I fix my eyes on your ways, the way that God would have me go. See, God knows what is best for us, and he's given us his word by his grace, and he uses his word by his spirit to guide us and to teach us. So the question we must ask ourselves, are you looking to him? Are you listening to what he has to say? Are you trusting that his word is sufficient for your life? You see, it doesn't mean that all the problems in your life are going to go away, but it's going to mean you're going to know how better to worship God in the midst of those problems. You will learn to be God's man, and you will learn to be God's woman in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulties. You will learn to worship him because he is enough. See, we should hold high the ways of God. We should hold them in high esteem, and we should focus our attention on the ways he's prescribed for us to follow. The Lord knows what's best for us, and in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Which leads us to verse 16. Now we have delight show up again. I would delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now we've noticed in this passage, the psalmist is not passive, is he? He's not like, well, I believe in God. I'm just going to sit back. He's actively pursuing, actively memorizing, actively asking God to help, actively wanting to learn, actively meditating, actively delighting and doing other things that make him delight more. You see, our growth in holiness is a grace-enabled and a grace-motivated approach that does require intentional effort on our part. It does require that. And here he says, I will delight. Again, I told you, a little bit different from verse 14. This, verse 14, overflowing abundance of joy. This delight is this. It's a settled pleasure. It's a settled pleasure. It's a contentment that leads to what he says then after that. He has this overflowing abundance of joy in verse 14, and get to verse 16, and he says, oh, I just delight in it. I just want to rest in it. I want to just soak it up. I'm just so overjoyed to have this word. I will not forget it. Why? Because I so delight in it. We remember what's important. We do. Whatever we deem important, we remember. Here, we're told the most important thing to not forget is God's very word. This is the progression all the way through for our sanctification. How do I live a life of holiness, God? Well, keep it according to my word. Okay, what should I do, God? Verse 10. Okay, seek me, God says. Seek after me. And when you seek after me, I will help you to not wander from my commandments, God says. And then God tells us, store up my word in your heart. Store it up. And when you store up my word in your heart, God says here, then you will not want to sin against me. And then God says, now ask me, because I have all the wisdom in the world. I will teach you. Ask me to teach you. And then God says, now after I have taught you, now go share it with others. And when you share it with others, it's going to implant deeper in you. That's what teaching it does. Hearing it's one thing, that's good. Studying it is better, right? That's good, okay? Speaking it is good, that's good. And then what we do is memorize it and meditate on it. We do all of these things and it implants deeper and deeper and deeper and absorbs more into our lives. And then God says, when you do that, you know what the result's gonna be? You're gonna delight in me. And you're gonna look at the world around you and you're gonna go, yeah, there's lots of things to enjoy here. Thank you, God, for these things, but they don't compare. God, they don't compare to you. They don't compare to your word. God, you can take it all away and I'm going to be just fine because I have you and I have your word. That's going to be the result. And then God says, then as you delight in it, meditate on it more. Meditate on it. Have it turn over in your mind. Fix your eyes on me. I know what's best for you, God is telling us here. And then delight even more so that you have a settled peace, a settled rest in your heart that you are following me, and it's what's best for you. And then you won't forget my word, God says. You see, this isn't a New Year's resolution to make, brothers and sisters. The psalmist here isn't saying, I'm going to try this out and see how it goes. And this is a personal confession, like a gym membership. I don't know. I'm going to get in shape this year, and I'm going to, and by February, March, oh, I'm really tired. That's not this kind of commitment. But you ready? Have grace for yourself in this. As you pursue this, as you set goals, as you look to want to read the word more, praise God. Memorize the word more, praise God. But brothers and sisters, give yourself grace, because God will give you grace. Because when maybe the plan falls apart, or maybe you're not keeping up with it like you should, don't just quit. Don't quit. Realize that there's grace for you. Reset and go after it again. It's worth it. This isn't something just to do at the beginning of a new year. You see, this is our blueprint for sanctification, and it's worth it. Why? First of all, because it's about God's glory, and that's what we should be about. When we pursue holiness, we're bringing glory to God. And also when we pursue holiness, you know what else is happening? It's good for us. It helps us in our life. This is where we're to find our greatest delight. You see, when the things and people around us eventually fall short and disappoint, and they eventually do, we have a steady and a sure anchor that never changes and never disappoints. That is God, and that it is his word. God and his word will never fade, and they will never fail. So as we learn more and more from the word of God and put it into practice, we will become aware of sins that need to be overcome and righteous practices that need to be incorporated into our lives. Through this process of seeking God with our whole heart and committing ourselves to memorizing and meditating on God's word, we will be able to pursue and maintain a righteous way of life by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the gift of perfect imputed righteousness that comes from Christ, so that the day that we stand before you, we're accepted because of him, because we are in Christ. And Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us salvation. You have given us your spirit, and you have given us your word so that we can grow to be more like Christ, so that we can grow in holiness, so we can learn to trust you more, so that we would decrease in our life and you would increase in our life. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for abundant grace, overflowing, never-ending grace for the times when we fall short and fail. And Lord, help us to remember that that grace is available to us, because you are good, you are gracious, and you are love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.